Right. Well, it is a real privilege to be here, and while I'm here, Ben's standing up right now, and he's preaching at Blaze Church in Newquay. You know, it's wonderful to be working in partnership, and I think God is building something in Cornwall, and he's involved us in building something together. In fact, we had a word about God building something earlier, didn't we? And we want to see, but more importantly than what we want, God wants to see something built in this county that honours Jesus. It's not about us Christians having something that we want. It's about something that God wants, something for his son to be honoured. And the wonderful thing is that he uses us. Sometimes Christians can be almost like kind of consumers, and they like go around different churches almost like a sweet shop and think, you know, which one's going to suit me? But you know what? It isn't about us. It's about Jesus. And, you know, if you really want to find purpose in life, it's like you get it when you get off your throne and start to honor the king and live for him. You know, actually, that's not losing something. That's really gaining something. It's making him number one. And so we want God, but God wants to use us to build something for him. So we're not consumers here. We believe God has caught us up in something that he's doing. And actually, it's amazing to work with, you know, Blaze Church, working with Grace Church and Camborne Church to work to see Falmouth planted. But, you know, we've got lots of other churches that God is going to build through us together. And let's build something. Come on, let's build something that's going to last. There's a church in, and some of you know this story, there's a church in Mousel. It's like a massive great thing for a small place, built in 1784. And I know for a fact, although they had to rebuild it, you know, and renovate it and whatever, 166 years later, after starting this church in 1784, there were 800 people, more than 800 people meeting in that church. And there's a church up the road that has 400 people as well. That's building something. It's not about the building. It's amazing. 800 people, 166 years after the church was planted, perhaps with a small group. You know, will Grace Church be standing, not talking about a building, we're talking about people in 166 years? What about Blaze Church? What about King's Arms? What about what we're doing in Falmouth, which is this small group of people? Could there be something in 166 years? Think of the hundreds of people that could be impacted. Think of the honor that would go to Jesus if we were committed to being with part of what he's building. Think of something amazing. Could it touch tens of thousands of people? Well, in 166 years, perhaps it could. Could 100,000 people? Could it touch the ends of the earth? This is what God has called us to be a part of. He's building something. Isn't that wonderful to be lost in that? To be, as we heard earlier, just like he's building, we're living stones. The church, isn't it wonderful? And God's the architect, God's the builder, and he's using us. Wow. Let's give ourselves. Let's not just go to church and think, what can I get out of it? Let's be part of something that he builds. Because it's all for King Jesus, a king like no other. Let me just pray. King Jesus, we want you to be more honored. We want you to be more appreciated. We want you to be more delighted in. We want you to be more worshipped. Thank you for the opportunity of worshiping you this morning. Jesus, it's all about you. You're the king, and we're so pleased to be your subjects, to be living stones in what you're building. You're the cornerstone. Will you be with us this morning, as you've already been? Will you continue to speak to us and help each one of us? Amen. The more I go through life, the more I travel around Cornwall or even to the Far East or whatever, I realize Jesus is unique. I've realized that he is supreme above all people. He's totally awe-inspiring. He's utterly amazing. He is what I need. He is what you need. He is what this world needs. One day, Jesus will be seen by all of creation, and they'll see how amazing he is. One day, all will recognize his splendor. So whether you live in Truro or in Falmouth or Newquay or London, Scotland, Southeast Asia, the States, or wherever, whatever race you are, whatever color, whatever age you are, one day all of creation will appreciate the glory of the King like no other and how marvelous he is. In Revelation 7, it says, one day a multitude from every nation, tribe, people, language will stand before King Jesus and they'll acknowledge him for who he is. John Piper said this, the universe was created for this, making much of Christ. That's what it's about. You want to know the purpose of this life? You want to know the purpose of your life? It's to make much of the Christ. And we get a part of being able to do that now, before Revelation 7 is fulfilled, when we go there and we saw this multitude. We get to do it now. We were able to do it this morning. We were able to lift up King Jesus this morning. How amazing. You know, ultimately, Christianity isn't really about us. It's about him. But don't we do well out of it? I mean, don't we do well out of it? But it's not about us. It's about King Jesus. You know, why does Grace Church, why do you gather, why do you exist as a church? To proclaim his greatness. Not to just provide you with good worship and nice teaching and just something that blesses you. We're here to give glory to King Jesus. There is no king like this King Jesus. You see, right now, people don't acknowledge him in Truro. We want that to change, don't we? We want people in Truro to recognize how great he is, because he's the one king, the king like no other. A lot of people in Truro don't give honor that he deserves. Let's face it, we don't either, but we want to, don't we? We want to give him more and more honor each day because we're having our eyes open to his glory. In Jesus' day as well, he wasn't honored. You get an example of that in Luke 7. In Middle Eastern culture, if someone comes to your house, you honor them. And Jesus turned up at the house of someone once. And in Middle Eastern culture, you used to do three things when someone came to your house. The first thing you would do is, I need an example. Roger, come here, please. Come on. Oh, yes. I knew you'd hate this. But, you know, just imagine this bloke's come to my house. Whoa, this is honour. Actually, I'm honoured to have this bloke in my house. The first thing that would happen is that you just have to just stand there, right, and do nothing. Okay, right. As the host or my servants would wash Roger's feet. Okay, that's the first thing you'd do. The second thing is a little bit more worrying for him, is that you'd greet him with a holy kiss. And let's just do this carefully. And the third thing, he's really worried, but actually he might have worked out what it is, because he might know what Middle Eastern culture is. I would anoint him with scented oil. So imagine that. Doesn't it smell lovely in here? Okay, you can sit down. Matt, round of applause. If he came to my house and I didn't do those three things, it would be an insult. It's a put down. And Jesus turned up at a place once in Luke 7. A bloke actually called Simon, who should know, he's a religious guy. In fact, he's a Pharisee. And he turns up and he ignores all the three things you must do. In fact, what he does is he insults Jesus by not doing those things. It wasn't just negligence. It was a deliberate act. It was an insult. This is Jesus, the one who should be honored, the one we've been worshiping. He comes to my house. I should really honor him above everybody, but he just insults him. And you know what? There's a woman who watched this neglect of duty, this neglect of honor. And she's not a good woman. She's a prostitute. She's made loads of mistakes in her life, but she watches this and she's so upset that Jesus doesn't get the honor that he deserves. Do you know what she does? Well, the first thing she does, she hasn't got a bowl of water to wash his feet. So she washes his feet in front of everyone, including the religious man. This is a prostitute. She washes them with her repentant tears. She hasn't got a towel to wipe his feet. So she lets down her hair, which is totally unacceptable behavior for a woman of those days, especially in public. And she wipes his feet with her hair. She had witnessed that Jesus had not been kissed. So she just kisses his feet. It says, Jesus said, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I arrived. A sign of total surrender and honor to the king. And then she anoints his feet with oil. What the Pharisee, the religious man, didn't do, the sinner must. Simon was embarrassed. The onlookers were shocked, and Jesus said this, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. He's talking to Simon. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from that time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus totally accepts the outrageous act of adoration from a prostitute. He knows he is the King of Kings. He's the King like no other. And the woman goes away forgiven. What an amazing story. You know what? That's just one of four stories in the Gospels, of a woman making a totally complete and utter outrageous act of devotion to Jesus. Why did the four writers of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, include one story? Because actually it happened more than once to Jesus. At least twice, and some would say even three times, a similar act happened to Jesus, where a woman washes her feet, his feet, and does something very similar and anoints him. Why did the writers feel it was important to put this? It's not the same event. Well, let me read you one in Mark 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is just before Jesus is about to die. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. This is at a point where it's really hotting up. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. Did you notice that? They're seeking to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, this is a different Simon, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why has this ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. and they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you're not always going to have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." That's a prophetic word. Now, when Jesus gives a word of prophecy, it's true. So, 2,000 years and 2,015-ish years later, or whatever, I'm standing up proclaiming this story. I mean, you know, you might not trust Jesus on lots of things, or you might not trust the Gospels, but you have to say that it is happening right now. So, you know, I don't think that might persuade some of you non-Christians to become Christians, but it is happening in Truro over 2,000 years later. I mean, it's true, isn't it? Around 2,000 years. So, there you go. When Jesus says something, it does tend to happen. No, it does happen. Not tend to. It always happens. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. Five things I want to very quickly note from this. The first one is this. What's the first commandment? The first commandment is, and Jesus says this in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, I don't know what you make, how you make up the different parts of your body, but basically, some people say there's body, soul, spirit, and all this kind of different kind of stuff, but basically, everything's included. Love it. Love him with everything that you are. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Do you know what? If you don't know what the purpose of life is, it's this. To love Jesus. And to love him with everything you've got. To love the King. Max Lucado said, praise is the highest occupation of any being. Living for self, and some of you may be doing that, many of us are perhaps, living for our own agendas, putting anything above Jesus, is breaking the first commandment. Actually, it's idolatry. And actually, all of us fail on the first commandment because we don't worship God with all our heart, soul, and mind, do we? You know, it's serving a false god if we don't put Jesus number one. And you know what? It's also dumb because he deserves our praise. And it's all about him. And we don't have to do well out of it, but it's all about him, not about us. Perfect joy is found ultimately only in Jesus and in worshipping him. Tozer said this, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the purpose of life. You heard it here from such a failing person like me. That's the purpose of life, to enjoy God forever. It's our chief end. What this woman was doing in this story, what the other woman did when in Simon the Pharisee's house, is she's obeying the first commandment. That's why the gospel writers put it in. They wanted to write something. They wanted to write an example of what it was really all about. Now, I know, apparently, you heard about a woman who put a little bit of money in, a little bit of money last week in the collection, didn't she? No, not here, I know. I mean, like, kind of, you know, in the story, in the Bible. That was an act of worship. It's another example of what it's all about. She was totally devoted. You see, worship costs us everything. It's not just a sort of thing that we just kind of tap onto the edge of our lives. It's actually to be about, it's going to cost us absolutely everything. This single act of worship from this woman cost 300 denarii. Now, there's various ways of trying to work out how much is that in modern day money, okay? I'm pitching, because it's Truro and not Nuki, so it's going to be a bit higher. But I'm pitching it, say, and I know some of you are students, so you're thinking, you must be joking. 300 is like basically one denarii was a day's wage for a sort of laborer. So 300 denarii is 300 over 360. So I don't know. Let's say you guys are all on 25 grand. I know you're not. You're thinking that'd be nice. And some of you might be, you know, privileged to have a bit more. But let's say the 300 denarii in Truro was, let's say it was 15 grand. No. Let's go to £18,000. Okay. Because it cost her the equivalent of something in the region of £18,000 for a single act of worship as she broke open the alabaster jar. That's unbelievable. Now imagine there's a collection box at the back. There is, isn't there, apparently? Let's say one of you, we don't know who, had put a little check for 18 grand in the box this morning. No one knows about it until the treasurer gets open and expects to, you know, what you normally get, and you go, ho, we got 18 grand. Wow, we had financial problems, but we don't anymore. Think of what we can do with 18,000. Grace Church, what could you do with 18,000 quid? Well, you could pay a year's salary for a part-time worker. Way, that'd be handy. There might be people in this church who are suffering from crippling debt. In one swipe, you might be able to kind of go, don't worry about it. The treasurer could just slip something to someone next week and it's like, you're okay. It's paid and we don't even want it back. It's gone. 18,000 quid debt. Done. Boom, flip. That'd be amazing. You could fund a church plant with that for a year. We do things cheap. We could might be do two. Let's go and do Penzance and Helston. Why not? We could help set up a homeless project in Truro. We could pay 6 months a mission team to proclaim the gospel throughout Cornwall. You ever thought about how did Jesus kind of get paid? I mean, you know, for a three-year mission. Have you ever wonder how he funded it? Because he had taxes to pay, we know about that. He had things to do, and he had sort of, you know, he had to feed his team that came around. Do you know what it says in Luke 8? It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So these guys, it costs money to live, doesn't it? So just the same in Jesus' life. I know occasionally he did the old kind of sort of fish thing where millions of them turned up, and then all that kind of bread and sort of fish stuff and multiply. But most of the time, he just had to go to the shop and buy stuff because they had their dinner and they were hungry. And think 300 denarii, the equivalent of 18,000, you know, they're like thinking, man, that'll keep us going for ages. Just imagine that I went to your money pot at the back and I said, I'm going to make an offering to Jesus right now. I open it, it's got 18 grand in it, and I go, right, here we go, in front of you all, I'm going to set this on fire as an offering to Jesus. And you'll go, no, that's stupid. You could even fund Jesus' work. Don't waste it in some stupid act right now in front of us and say, this is all to you, Jesus. And then it just goes up in a puff of smoke. What a waste of money. That's just not good stewardship, frankly. That's exactly, if you were like that, if I was to do that here, that's exactly what the disciples and Judas thought. It says, there were some who said to themselves, because they always said it to themselves, they never said it to Jesus because they're too chicken. They said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. 818,000 pounds. And given to the poor. And they scolded her. It's a waste to worship Jesus like that. And Judas is so annoyed. This is the last straw. I mean, of course, actually, he's the one who actually looks after the money purse of the mission team of which Jesus is the leader. So he's particularly annoyed, actually. He was particularly annoyed because he used to take some money out of it for himself. But, you know, Jesus probably knew that. And just, you know what's amazing? You know, Jesus' band of followers, he makes his treasurer, some, I don't know who the treasurer is in Grace Church, but there is, in Jesus' disciples, he's nicking the money for himself. He starts snipping off to the cinema with the money or whatever it is, you know, when they're not looking. I mean, Jesus works with some pretty dodgy people. And all, but it's not just Judas. They're all annoyed. They're all indignant, and they scold the woman. And it says in verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. This is the last straw for Judas. I've had enough. Surely this was the worst waste. I can come up with some really good sounding reasons, like we could have helped the poor with that. But Jesus doesn't care about the poor. All he's really interested in is sort of getting it all for himself. You know, the woman, she could have perhaps, and it would have been okay, she could have broken open the kind of ointment. You have to break the thing open and just poured a little bit. And everyone would go, well, isn't that lovely? Ooh, well, that was quite expensive, Jesus. Puts the cap on. No, you can't actually, because I used to break it open. But anyway, we could work out a system later with a cork or a bit of something like that. But no, this woman is so devoted to Jesus, she breaks it all open. She just pulls it all out. She's all in. She's fully committed. She's sparing no expense. The oil may have been reserved for her burial. She hasn't got something reserved for her burial anymore. In fact, women used to carry these little things around them. It's like their insurance. It's like their pension. She's now got no pension. She's now got no security. She's blown it all for Jesus in one afternoon. Someone said this, if you are still counting the cost, you have not seen his worth yet. A drop of praise is an unsuitable acknowledgement for an ocean of mercy, said Reverend William Secker, whoever he is, but bless him. That's a brilliant line. Thank you, William. In the event of her death, there'd be no anointing oil. She just sacrificed her life savings. Her worship cost 300 denarii. Worship is costly. But it not only cost her financially and cost her security-wise, it cost her her reputation. In first century Middle Eastern culture, just like in the other story, respectable women never let down their hair in public. True worship is not, when you're truly worshiping Jesus, you lose sight on yourself and it's all about him. She was willing to even be thought of as immodest, perhaps even immoral, to worship Jesus. You know, and also her extravagant worship caused the extreme reaction. Extravagant worship usually is misunderstood by those who've yet to realize the splendor of the King like no other. You ever been in the presence of, like a church meeting or something, where someone's just completely lost in worship? And it's kind of embarrassing, perhaps. No, not a showy thing necessarily. I mean, people dance and they do that, but some people don't worship like that. That's cool. They worship in loads of different ways. You don't have to start doing it kind of the, like, 1970s charismatic way. Do you know what I mean? You can worship whatever, but, you know, in the spirit, you know, when you're in, I met people when I was a student, kind of the same age as you, doing a foundation course at Kingston Polytechnic, I met people who just loved Jesus. And I was a believer, but I just thought, man, I am so shallow I don't love him like these people. One of them was Gordon. Frankly, he was the full-on kind of socks and sandals Christian of the 70s. But you know what? He loved Jesus. Then there was Pippa, who was just a little bit, a couple of years older than me on my course. She just loved Jesus. Just oozed out of her. Everyone was attracted to her. Oh, actually, I quite fancied her, but that's not the point. And I wasn't married at the time. I'd just like to point out, you know, it was just, she just loved Jesus, and she was unashamed. She didn't care what people thought about her because she just loved him. The reaction to worshippers was just like this woman is often extreme. Why was the ointment wasted like this? Could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. It's a strong word, isn't it? To scold a woman who's just worshipping Jesus. What are you doing? I don't know what it was like. Imagine what it's like to be scolded publicly in front of Jesus. Jesus rushes to her defense. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And as I close, I just want us to respond. I know you're going through this series, A King Like No Other. Is he your king? Do you love him? Are you going to be devoted to him with every ounce of your being? However costly, however it affects your reputation or whatever, are you prepared to just give him everything? Are you going to stop worrying about what other people think? And that's hard, isn't it? Because we're really worried about what people think, the neighbours or the person in the next seat to us or whatever. Even in the church service, we can get worried about that, let alone out there. But we just get to that point where actually we're so devoted to Jesus, we don't really care about our reputation anymore. We're just going to give him everything. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if in Newquay and in Truro and in Camborne and in Falmouth and then all the other places that God builds something with us, which he's going to send some of you guys all over the place, wouldn't it be amazing that we were known above everything else? It's not kind of a brand of Christianity, just people who were just devoted to the king, just loved him. You know, I don't understand these people. It's a bit embarrassing, but do you know what? Not because they're just like socks and sandals or whatever kind of thing, but genuinely, they have something that I haven't got. They've got a passion, like Pippa had. They got a passion for Jesus. They got a passion for what they believe in. They are not just kind of living their lives for themselves anymore. They're just caught up in something. I don't even understand it, but it's just big. They love him. They're not just doing this out of some kind of duty. They don't just turn up at things because it's the kind of done thing or, you know, they might get blessed. It's like a Christian sweet shop. No, they are devoted to the king. Absolutely sold out. Give anything. I mean, it's ridiculous what they do because they love him. Do you know, that's just what those recordings of this kind of act in the Bible is for, because it's to draw that kind of response towards the king. Are you going to be like someone like that? Am I going to be like someone like that? I'm not there yet. I want to be devoted to the king, because there's no king like him. He's a king like no other. Maybe some of us here, you know, we call ourselves Christians, but we know that our worship is pretty lackluster, to be honest. We're not like this woman. We're more concerned about our reputation than his. We like to keep things in balance. We don't want to be seen as too extreme. Our big concern is we want to be respectable and to be respected. We want to keep our reputation with others more than give honor to the king like no other. The measure of worship that he deserves, because there's no one like Jesus. This morning, perhaps you just feel challenged, as I do, as I prepared for this, genuinely, because I ain't here at that point yet. I wish I could get to the place that Mary, her name was probably Mary, she's probably the one who's just actually the sister of Lazarus, who's just been raised from the dead. I want to get to the place where she's at. I want to get to the place. Funnily enough, as a church leader, I want to get to the place that the prostitute was got to. That's something to quote. Seriously, I'm going to learn from a prostitute who has messed up much, but she can teach me loads. A religious church leader. I want to learn from a prostitute because she's got something I ain't got yet. I want to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. Now, the woman did something public. I'm going to ask you to do something public this morning. Sometimes it's important. We don't go in for that too much in our churches, but actually sometimes it's right to do something public. And actually that can be embarrassing. It can be really, really awkward, but actually sometimes it's right to encourage us to do that. Now, I don't mean I want to put any pressure on you, of man kind of pressure, but if you just want to say, God, I want to give you everything. I want you to be the king like no other in my life. I know I'm more concerned about my reputation than yours, but I want you to change me. I want to be captivated by you. I want to give my whole life to you. I'm going to ask you in a minute just to stand, and then I'm just going to pray for you. And as you stand, you know, I know it's really difficult because you might feel like I've got to stand because everyone's looking and everything like that. And I know that's awkward in some ways, but I know that many of you really, really do genuinely want to press on in God. And some of you really want to be devoted to Him. And you're struggling a little bit, you know, we're all like that. Basically, I'll tell you what, if no one else is standing in 1 minute's time and I'm the only one, I'll pray for myself. Because I'm getting up, okay? As a believer, I'm getting up. Well, I'm already up, so I've got the advantage. But I am going to stand up on my own, if necessary, and say, I want to be devoted to you. And I go, oh, grief, I'm the only one. On the other hand, some of you might want to join me. If you want to be devoted to God, you know that your worship, and I'm not talking about what we just did for 45 minutes at the beginning of the meeting. I mean, I'm talking about the whole of our lives here. If you know that you want to give God the King, Jesus the King, everything, I'd like you to stand up now, please. And then I'm going to pray. Oh, grief, I'm not the only one. That's good. Let's just be in His presence right now. Karl Barth said this, Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in human life. I'm not talking about worship service. It's being living sacrificed, is devoted to our King. King Jesus. King Jesus. We stand here because we want to honor you and put you not just first in our lives, but first, second, and third, everything for you. Everything for you, King Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. You know our insecurities. You know the things that cause us to hold on to our reputation, hold on to our agenda. Right now, help us to release that all to you, Jesus. If you know, I'm just going to give some time, just of silence for just 30 seconds or so. The issues for you that are the sticking points. Just present them to God individually right now. Jesus, King Jesus, you alone are worthy of our praise. King Jesus, one day, many of us, perhaps all of us, will stand in that multitude worshiping you, Jesus. We long for that day, Jesus. But thank you that we can worship you and live our lives for you now. In the silence, not in the singing, in the silence, we worship you, Jesus. You are truly wonderful. May our lives be an extravagant offering of worship to you. Through our finances, through our careers, through our
relationships through our every part of us, body, soul, spirit, mind, everything we have. We want to worship you. We want to obey the first commandment. That's why we're standing here. Nothing compares to this. This is number one priority. Because you alone are worthy, Jesus. You're the King like no other. Take this act of worship from all of us here standing. Enable us to fulfill this more and more. We're not there yet. It's a journey, but we want to be more and more like devoted to you this week. Help us, we pray. Amen. If you'd like to just sit down, and I'm just going to speak to one last person or one or two people here. So I've finished. Historically, there may be one or two here who've lived their lives kind of pretty independent of Jesus. And actually, perhaps if you go back a while, maybe weeks or even months or perhaps a year or two, you'd have been really cynical of Christians, really cynical of Jesus' followers. And you've not been willing to acknowledge him as king, but over the last few weeks, God's been working in you and your thinking's beginning to change. And you've come to realize there really is no king like Jesus. There's no king like there's no one like him. And he deserves your allegiance. And you've heard that he paid the ultimate price for you on the cross in some context, but you've never made a public stand about that. And you want to stop living for yourself. Today, you want to acknowledge him as your king. You want him to be your passion. Just close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Please do that. If you've never acknowledged, now my eyes are open, but everyone else, please, can you have your eyes closed? If you never really, this is a kind of depiction of your experience. Would you just like to put your hand up? And then what I'm going to do is I'm not going to publicly expose you. Well, I'm just going to be able to clock who you are, and I'll talk to you afterwards. Or if there's two people or whatever, I'll make sure I do. Or you can come and see me or whatever, I'll chase you. And I'll arrange for someone to just pray with you. So if you feel that that is a description of you, would you just like to put your hand up right now? Brilliant. Anyone else? I got it. Okay. Let's just close the whole meeting now, and I'll chat with you guys in a minute. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Father, sending him to us. He's captivating our hearts, Lord. And we love him. Just as you love him and you are devoted and captivated, you are captivated by your son. You take so much delight in what he did for us on the cross and in obeying you completely. May you be honored in Truro, in Newquay, in Camborne, in Falmouth, in all the towns of Cornwall, maybe, Lord, even to the ends of the earth. May you be honored. May we play our part in honoring you, Jesus, this week and for the rest of our lives. Amen.